Richard Baxter, perhaps you've heard of him. He was a pastor of the 1600s. He was a very effective pastor in England. But his whole life, his whole adult life, was spent battling one sickness after the other. He was harassed by a constant cough, as I hear that in the background here, frequent nosebleeds, migraine headaches, digestive ailments, kidney stones, and gallstones. Now, he believed in supernatural healing. And several times, he says the Lord did restore him to fruitful labor. He even said once there was a cancerous-looking tumor in his throat, and it vanished while he preached the gospel in front of his congregation. Yet his bodily suffering was with him until the end. He testifies that even from the age of 21, he was seldom an hour free from pain. One of the effects of his suffering was to make him more intensely conscious of how temporary his life is and how imminent death is for every one of us. At the age of 35, he was bedbound by one of the diseases that he had, and he thought he probably would not recover from this one. It was so severe. And so rather than sitting in a seat of depression, he began to focus his thoughts on the hope of glory. And he began to write down his thoughts. To his surprise, he did recover from that ailment. But his writings that he had jotted down then were published as a book, and the book's title is this: The Saints' Everlasting Rest. That's where his focus was during this time of ailment. From then on, he took up the practice. I thought this was very fascinating. He took up the practice of meditating on heaven for 30 minutes a day until he died. He said it would have a powerful impact on his focus and on his life while he remained. He commented to his readers and commended his readers to do the same. He said this. He said, "If you desire to have light and heat, why are you not more in the sunshine? For want of this recourse of heaven, your soul is a lamp not lighted. Your duty as a sacrifice without fire. Fetch one coal a day," he says, "from this altar, and see if your offering will not burn. Keep close to the reviving fire, and see if your affections will not be warmed." The Apostle Paul gives us the same type of outlook. While we're still on earth, let's set our attention, our focus, our allegiance towards heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." We'll have those scriptures up on the screen. "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory." These verses, along with what Richard Baxter was encouraging the people of his day to do, have a constant consciousness that we are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of another, of heaven. We're to set our minds on eternity. We're not to be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of our minds and the conforming is to the newness that is to come. For Jesus says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, which we'll focus on today, "Behold, I make all things new." Would you just read that with me? "Behold, I make all things new." There's the hope of glory. All things are new. No matter how difficult your day has been or your week is to come or what last week was like, behold, there is a promise. Don't just focus on the now. Behold, Jesus is going to make all things new. Today is the last of our 8-week series on connection, and I wanted us to make one more connection before we stop. And this connection is to eternity. I want us to focus on the object of reality that is coming. But why focus on eternity? Does it really matter? Absolutely, it makes all the difference. You need very little theological training to know that we will all die. Every one of us will come to an end. Barring that Jesus comes back anytime soon, every one of us is going to experience death. So why not talk about eternity? For those who trust in Jesus Christ, heaven awaits the very presence of God, the face-to-face interaction with Him, the Savior that we worship. And for everyone who merely trusts in themselves and they reject Jesus Christ, there will be an eternal separation in a place, a literal place called hell. Death is imminent. Where you spend eternity makes all the difference. If somebody falls out of an airplane with no parachute and you're on that same airplane and you have no parachute, you would not jump after them because you would not have anything to offer them for hope. And two deaths are not better than one. But listen, if you have a parachute on, and you jump out and you do one of those awesome rescue attempts of someone who is falling to their death with no hope. If you have a parachute, you make a beeline to them, the bullet to them. You grab a hold of them. You shoot your parachute up and you say, I have hope. I'll show you how we can survive. They'd be eternally grateful. As I stand here today, there may be some who have no parachute when it comes to death and going to the other side. But many of you have a parachute. If you had a parachute, if you had the very essence of what could help somebody when they die, would you jump after them now to give them the hope? Would you tell them the truth that death is coming? They don't question that, but what happens on the other side makes all the difference. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says this, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because, verse 5 says, of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's the assurance of the hope of heaven that releases the radical, risk-taking life that we have while we're on this earth to share with those who have no hope. If we're connected to eternity, do you help others connect to eternity, realizing eternity is set? Where will you be? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, when people ask us for a reason for the hope that is within you, are you ready to share with them why you have hope? That's why I want us to think about this morning. What is it like to be connected to eternity? I'm going to share with you four things in Revelation chapter 21. Four ways to connect with eternity. The invincible purpose of God for creation and His people will not be complete until all things are made new, as verse 5 tells us. And the glory of the Lord fills them all. Listen to the reading of the first five verses of Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, He's enforcing the certainty of the newness in two ways. He's like, I'm sitting on my throne. I am the one who has the authority to say I can make all things new and I can make it happen. He also says you're to write these things because these words are trustworthy and true, and I do not want you to forget them. So God wants us to read this and be sure of it. He wants us to have assurance that no matter how much evil and suffering and futility is in our world, there's a promise that will be fulfilled. He will make all things new. Does anybody celebrate that today? Anybody need just reminded of that on some days? Because you don't see any hope and you're not sure how this is all going to work out, and perhaps you're struggling with cancer, you're struggling with debt, or you're struggling with relational difficulties, and you're like, what do I do with all of this? There is hope that is coming, and there is hope that is sure, and God will make all things new. So this today, I want us to challenge ourselves to be connected with being connected to the new of eternity. Now, here's the first point I want you to see. I want you to connect with being spiritually and morally new. God is going to make us spiritually and morally new and glorious. The greatest frustration of this age is that we still sin. Was anybody surprised when you came to faith in Jesus Christ that He's forgiven you of your sins, but the next morning you still struggled with sin? It's one of the most frustrating parts of new believers if they haven't been warned. Oh, I've been forgiven. I've been given the Spirit, they told me. And all of a sudden, now I'm going to be perfect. And then you step into the next day, and you still have some of the old man on you that's coming out. Man, I still say the wrong words. I still get frustrated. I still don't do everything I'm supposed to do. And I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And why is this happening? It's one of the most frustrating parts of still being here on this earth. When God saved you, listen to this, when God saved you, He put within you the Holy Spirit of God to help you do what you could not do before. Even your good deeds were as filthy rags without the Spirit. But when the Spirit of God lives in you, you're able to walk in step with Him and do the will of God, which you could not do without the Spirit. But one thing God does not do is to remove the sinful man. He's forgiven you, but He's left the sinful man still in you. See, before, salvation broke down here. Before you're saved, you are a sinful person. Every one of us, everyone is a sinner, separated from God. We all fall short of the glory of God. We live out of our sin nature. And then, when the Spirit of God comes, He comes to dwell within. But God did not remove the sinful nature from us. Now we have a battle going on in between. The Spirit of God prompts our minds to say, renew your mind, renew your actions, do the things of God. And you go, yes, I'm going to do that. And then the old man continues, goes, no, let's go back to the old ways because it was much more comfortable. God could have removed your sinful nature, but He did not. In Romans chapter 7, Paul deals with this as well. He says, but I see that in my members, another law is waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 24 says, wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, here's the good news about this, all right? So, if you were a sinful nature person living it out, and now you have the Spirit of God and the sinful nature, what's the hope? That God has promised He's going to remove that sinful nature, and when you get to heaven, you're not going to want to sin at all because there's nothing in you that desires that. So, at least now in the realm, there is hope because, yes, you have the Spirit of God, you still have the sin nature, but they're not dualistic in a sense. They're not equal. The Spirit of God is far more able to conquer anything. And so, which one do you lean into? Your old nature or your new nature? But Paul says this, yeah, I'm still struggling. There's a war, and I think part of the problem in the Christian church is that we forgot that it's a battle. We thought it was going to be easy. And too often we give in. And we take a position like what's known as licentiousness. We have a license to sin. Oh, I'm forgiven. So I can do whatever I want in the sin nature. That's not, may it not be. We could preach Romans, but may it never be that in your mind, that now you have you have everything you need to overcome the very sin that is in your life. Because you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But in the future, we're connected with being spiritually and morally new. I want you to look at verse 2. God's promise here is that He's going to make all things new in verse 5, and we will be made spiritually and morally new, not just partially as now, but completely. Look at Revelation 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a picture of the church prepared and beautified for the husband, Jesus Christ. You're partially new now. You've been fully forgiven, but you still have the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. But when you're there, you will be completely robed in white and presented to Jesus Christ as a perfect bride. That's the beauty of the church. And God does that in and through us. When God makes all things new, He makes the church, the very people of God, spiritually and morally beautiful for the Son. I want you to look down to verse 9 in Revelation 21. Look at the description here. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." In verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. These are the descriptions of the beautiful bride being presented to the Son of God. When God makes His bride ready for the Son, the way He does that is to give His very own glory to the church. So that when the groom, Jesus Christ, sees the bride, he sees the glory of God shine. That doesn't happen in our power. But out of God's grace, He takes that which is sinful and completely transforms it and makes it brand new. This glory is so pure and so deep and so thorough that it becomes like a rare jewel, clear as crystal, as it says. Don't you long for the day when you'll be so right, so pure, so much like you were designed to be, a translucent jewel, that people will look straight through it to see something greater? That's the first way that newness is coming. You want to connect to eternity? You connect to knowing that God is going to make you completely pure. A rare jewel. Here's the second thing I want you to see about being connected. Connect with being physically and bodily new. And we talked about the spiritual and the moral aspect of who we are, but consider your physical and body, your physical body and just who you are, what you see. Because what you see is not what you get. Praise God. The Bible does not teach that the final state of glory is one of a disembodied spirit. I was having a conversation the other day with somebody who was asking about how this works. All right, here's my theology on this. When you die right now, your body is going to remain right here. If we did a funeral service, your body would be right here, and then we'd take it over to Crowell Brothers Funeral Home or wherever else you want to go, and we'd put you in the ground. That's the body. Where are you, though? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your spirit is with the Father. But you're not going to remain for eternity as a disembodied spirit. You will be put back into a brand new body. You can read about this throughout the New Testament. Now, there are some who have a theology that says, okay, once you die, you go into the grave and you remain just asleep there, distant from the Lord. And then one day you'll be resurrected, soul and body. But I believe your spirit is already with the Father. And we'll talk about the body in just a moment, but I want you to understand that immediately you're with the Father. See, Plato and the other philosophers wanted you to believe that the body was a drag on the freedom of the spirit. And so once you die, the spirit of your soul would be released and never to have a body again. That's not what God promises. The Bible teaches something very different about our destiny. God will make all things new, including your body. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, look at the passage here. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Apparently, we're going to have some eyes. Death will be no more. The body we'll have will never decay. It'll be a brand new body. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore. You won't feel any of those things in this new body. For the former things have passed away. And he who is sitting on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. See, no more death, no more pain, no more tears. Former things have passed away, and they've been replaced with something new. In Philippians chapter 3, just jot this down. We'll have it up on the screen. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and if we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform... It'll be the next one. Go ahead and put that up, Mordecai. Just the next slide. Who will transform our lowly body. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Philippians is not a whole teaching on heaven, but you can't read too quickly through books of the Bible because there are jewels in there for you to get. We have a lowly body, but our lowly body will be made like His glorious body. Now, don't miss this. He has promised to make us spiritually, morally new. He's also promised to make us physically and bodily new. The very body you are in, what Paul says is a lowly body, will actually be made brand new. Same body, but it's all refurbished in perfection. You're expecting some new model. Now, he's just going to take the old and show you what he can do with old, dead things. All right, when Jesus died on the cross, they put his body into a tomb, yes? He even told the thief on the cross next to him, hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. All right, so their souls, I believe, went straight to the Father, but the body went in the tomb. When Jesus came back, did he come back with a different body, or did he re-enter the same body that he was using for 33 years? Same one, but it was different. You remember what he could do with his body? He could walk through walls. At first, they didn't recognize him, but then they did. So I don't know how they were able to do that or what God was doing, but there are times he could be just revealed in the same body. And so much so the same body that doubting Thomas wanted to touch the very spots. And were they there? But it wasn't the same. And that body that Jesus is in will never die again. And so, I'm not quite sure how it all works. There's a mystery still in my own theology, but I'm looking at this. He takes the same lowly body, and he makes the same body brand new, and it'll be just like his glorious body. I mean, maybe he'll shave off some pounds. I don't know. But what I know is we won't be dissatisfied with the final product. He has promised to make it all new, and it'll be just like his glorious body. Your body will be glorious when he completes his work on you. Are you connected with eternity and excited about what God may do with you? That's why there's a resurrection of the bodies later and I believe 1 Thessalonians will speak about this. The bodies will come up out of the graves, yes, because the spirit's going to go back into it, but the bodies are going to be made brand new. I just want you to know that you can be connected to a new spiritual nature, a new physical nature in your future. And all the dramatic deformities or people who have lost their limbs or some are paralyzed, some can't hear, some can't see, some have extensive skin blemishes, incredible distortions. God is going to make all of that new. Somebody asked me not too long ago, well, what do you think about cremation? It's just a little side note. You know, I don't have a theology for it or against it. If that's how you want to end your life because it's the it's a cheaper way to go, or it's just easier, or you'd like to have that, I think it's fine. Yeah, but what do you do with your theology if God's going to put your body back together and it's been burned and you've got ashes and you've been spread all over the beach? I don't think God has a hard time with puzzles. I mean, really? He can pull all the pieces together and go, here it is. Oh, my goodness. I thought we got rid of, you know, whoever. I just know He can transform our lowly body no matter what state it is in. When we end, God has a brand new beginning. Here's the third thing I want you to see in the text. Connecting with eternity means we need to connect with the new creation. Let's move just beyond ourselves to do something even broader. Connect with the new creation. In verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21, it says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I don't think this means that God is going to pick us up and take us to a whole new solar system. But we certainly could do that if he desired to do that. But see, the hope of the prophets seems to be that this earth and these heavens, that the atmosphere and space, what God has already created, will be what they, like they are, but be made brand new. God's going to still use the same parts. God will renovate the whole thing. And He'll not use the Property Brothers to do it. Everything in this world that is futile, evil, and painful will be done away with. Sin and Satan will be extracted. And the original intent of His creation will be on display. There is a new creation that He is making. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption. Put that up on the screen. That it is set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The very creation, the very world that we walk on and we sit on, it says that it is also subjected to bondage of corruption, but it will obtain the freedom. It will be released of the glory, just like the glory of the children of God. If we get new body and it's going to be brand new, so does the creation that God has made. It says Philippians. That's actually Romans. My mistake. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. The newness and the glory of the church, the children of God, is primary, but God also promises to make the very glory of the world new. This fallen creation will obtain the very freedom from the futility and evil and pain that it has been given because of sin. So, think about this. So, when God makes all things new, He makes us spiritually and morally new. He makes us physically and bodily new. He makes the whole creation new so that our environment fits our perfected state. That leaves one last work of renewing when God makes all things new. And this is the last part I want you to see in the text. We need to connect with a new relationship with God. A brand new, enhanced, and much better relationship with God. God will make our relationship with Him brand new. Look at verse 3 in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He's going to reside among us. It goes on, it says, He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Now you may look at that and go, well, but isn't He already there with us? Certainly God is present. Yes, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. The Spirit dwells within us. Jesus promised us before He left this earth, He says, I'll be with you always. There's a very real sense that God is with us. But we only have Him in part. We have the Spirit with us. But when we're with Him face to face, it'll be a different relationship. I want you to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. We'll put this up on the screen, a portion of it at least. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. There is a real sense that we're still separate from the Father. Yes, we have His Spirit. He's redeemed us. He's preparing a place for us, Jesus says. He's preparing a place. But listen, we're still not in the fullness of understanding who God is until we see Him face to face. So one of the greatest promises in this text is that not only will He make you new, and He's going to not only make your body new and creation new, but you're going to have a fresh relationship with God that you've never experienced to date. I know a lot of people get excited about seeing their relatives that have passed on. And if God permits that, we will celebrate Him. But let me tell you, the most exciting part of heaven to me, and I've got many loved ones in heaven, but I think I'll run right past them if I see them, because the Savior who died for me, the Father who created me and set out my life, is far more important in my first time in heaven. I want to be right there with Him. And I'm reminded of that all the time in my own futility, that God, while I was still a sinner, He died for me. I get a fresh relationship with Him where He's extracted my sinful nature, and all I'm going to want to do is worship and praise Him. There is nothing in me that will be selfish anymore. There's nothing in me that desires something else. There's nothing in me but praise and worship for what I was created for. That'll be brand new, something I haven't tasted quite like that. He's going to dwell with me. I mean, for a president or a king to come up off his throne and come sit with you, that's pretty amazing. For God to say, I want to be with you, I don't think we can really weigh that in our own minds. It's a deep and weighty truth that I think we need to connect with today about eternity. How many times have you heard a little child say, okay, I believe in God, Daddy, but I can't see Him? Will you be able to state to them clearly that the Bible says if you trust in Him, you will see Him? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, it gives this answer. Perhaps it's on the screen. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. The day you get to see God face to face. You know, Jesus said, and I think we read it earlier in the service, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. Not just an abstract concept of God, but actually meet Him face to face. When God makes all things new, He gives us a new spiritual and moral newness, pure as a flawless crystal. He gives us a new body that is like the body of His own glory. He will renovate all creation and take all futility and pain and evil out of it. And finally, He Himself will come to us and let us see Him face to face. So forever and evermore, we will live with pure hearts and glorious bodies on a new earth in the presence of a glorious Heavenly Father. But to see Him face to face, you first must know Him in this place. While you walk on this earth, that is the time to surrender your life to Him and say, I will receive His grace. I will confess my sins, and I will seek Him now so that I will see Him later. You can't connect to eternity with Him if you don't connect with Him now. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer, and we'll listen to the choir sing in just a few moments, and then the deacons and ushers will come down after the choir and serve the Lord's Supper. But allow me to just lead us in a word of prayer. Father, We so much want to be connected. We've talked about being connected with Christ and connected with the church and connected with unity and connected with growth and connected with all the things that you have for us, connected in prayer. But Father, all of us probably spend very little time, but realize the weightiness of spending much time being connected to eternity. Our life is like a mist, a vapor, a short time in the span of history. Let us, Father, have the heart of like Richard Baxter, who would meditate on the things of heaven half an hour a day. We want more heat and light. We've got to spend more time in the sunshine of the Son of God. Father, I pray today if there are some among us who aren't connected to eternity because they're not connected to Jesus Christ, I pray today they would make sure that is right. As I remain down at the front, I pray, Father, you would draw people to yourself and that we'd pray and make sure they have their salvation in you. I'll stay all afternoon down front after the service to pray with anybody to explain the gospel more clearly. And I pray today, and I'll just trust you, that you will draw people to yourself and people will be saved. And for the church, the people of God, the people who understand salvation, but Father, they're struggling today. Eternity has not been on their minds. Really, now has been pressing so much they've forgotten the promises of the newness to come. I pray you'd renew our minds and renew our spirits and put our focus on what really matters. While we're on this earth, we're called to praise you and glorify you and tell others about you because we have hope where others do not, but we can share that so they may have hope. Let us use our time wisely on this earth to share the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. And let us connect to eternity so that we would all be gathered around the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And we'll do that in unison. We'll do that with all of our hearts. We'll be unlimited by anything of our past, but we will be exactly what you created us to be. Thank you in the name of Jesus.